daughter down in Texas, so I was afforded the privilege of preaching to you today. We're going to be starting a sermon series that we will be finishing with the rest of, and it's entitled A Lifetime Commitment To, and then fill in the blank, and each week is something different. This week it's a Lifetime To, and we wanted to tie this in with Lent. Now, let me ask you, how many of you seriously know what Lent is? Okay, a couple of people. I was really surprised. I asked the question in the first service, and I thought, like, a lot of people would know, and it was the same, only a couple. Lent is a period of 40 days leading up to Easter, and it was actually, the Roman Catholic Church kind of invented it as a way to focus on Christ's resurrection and his death. And it's just to really prepare people's hearts for Easter. And it can be a good thing if you truly, if it gives you a greater appreciation for Christ. But during the season of Lent, you've probably heard often that people give up something during this season. Maybe you've never known why they did that, or maybe you do it yourself, I don't know. Some people give up anything from chocolate to whatever. And the whole point of kind of the sermon series is it's not enough to just simply give up something for a short period of time, especially if you're not replacing it with something that's of value. But we want to make a lifetime commitment to something, to honor the Lord. So that's what we're looking at. And to do this, we're going to be looking at Revelations chapter 2, maybe part of 1 as well. And we're going to be looking at 5 of the 7 churches that Christ spoke to. And 5 of these 7 churches were told to repent of something. We'll be looking a little bit at that. Today we're looking at the church of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus might not mean much to you, but if you can see up on the top of the screen, up on the top right, is Asia Minor. Well, on the coast of Asia Minor, there are seven churches, and we'll only be looking at 5, but there were 7 churches that the book of Revelation addresses specifically. And again, that's right on that kind of the coast up there of Asia Minor. The city of Ephesus in New Testament times was a major trade city in the Roman Empire. It was a very immoral city. It was a very religious city. They worshipped many gods, and there was all kinds of temples. There was temple prostitutes. There was all kinds of things that went on in this big trade city of Ephesus. Many of you have heard the book of Ephesians, which is in the Bible. And Ephesians was a letter written to the church at Ephesus. Paul, the Apostle Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, planted this church of Ephesus. And it was probably really a loose network of house churches that met and worshiped together. I just want you to note that it's Jesus Christ that's dictating this. And he's dictating it to John, one of the apostles, and he's telling John, hey, I want you to write this down and tell the Ephesus church this. So if you'll take out your sermon notes, they will be in your bulletin. The passage of scripture is on the front there. We're going to read that together, okay? It's Revelations 2, 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Ephesus writes, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered, you have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent. Do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans, by the way, were just a group that taught something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were teaching false doctrine. Now, what I'd like to do is have you teach one another and teach yourself for a moment. Okay? So for the next few minutes, I'm literally going to only ask three questions, and you're going to do the rest of the work, okay? And this is honestly a simple way to study the Bible, too, by the way, is just simply asking questions of the text. The first question is, what was the church commended for? Now, I want you to put a box on your paper around everything that the church was commended for. And let's maybe try to do them in order, but go ahead and shout them out. What was the first one? It usually takes one person to get us started, but deeds, thank you. Okay, deeds, first one you said. Okay, the second one, hard work. I'm sorry, someone's saying it. Perseverance, and that's actually listed twice in there. What else? Hard work, definitely. What else? What were they committed for? Okay, endurance is in there. There's even one before endurance. Don't tolerate wickedness in the church, or they didn't tolerate wicked men. What else? Right, they attested those who claim to be messengers of the gospel, which are apostles, absolutely. You said endured hardships. And there's one last one at the very bottom of, or the very last verse. Okay, they were not weary, absolutely. I didn't actually put that one in there, but that's in there, you're right. And hate practice of the Nicolaitans, okay? Okay, so that's the first question. The second question is, what was the church rebuked for? And there's only one thing that they were rebuked for. Go ahead and circle that on your paper and tell me, what is it? Forsaking your first love, right, absolutely. Okay, and then the third question is, Jesus lists three steps of recovery for the church of Ephesus. Tell me what those three things are, and go ahead and draw a squiggly line under those. What was it? Okay, exactly. One was, remember the height you have fallen from. Repent. One last one. Do the things you did at first. All right. You guys just preached this sermon for me, so I'm going to go grab a sandwich. But really, you did. You kind of took apart the verse, looked at what Christ was saying in this. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will give me some other insights I can share with you here. Let me just clarify what the Bible doesn't say, okay? The Bible doesn't say that the Ephesian church had no love. And it doesn't say that the Ephesians forgot their first love, but it says that they forsake their first love. Now, forsaking your first love means exchanging the object of your devotion. It means that your passion has died or misplaced, and it's a choice. So if I had a Bible, and I was passionate about the Bible, and I decided, you know what, I think I'm going to read Last of the Mohicans instead by James Fenimore Cooper. It's supposed to be an American classic. So I put the Bible aside on the shelf. I grabbed Last of the Mohicans, and I'm reading that, and it becomes the object of my devotion. Okay, and my passion for the Bible, which is now on the shelf, is slowly dying. My passion for reading this book by James Fenimore Cooper is increasing. And it was a choice. I made a choice to set the Bible on the shelf and to get Last of the Mohicans. Now, part of a conscious decision action, it might not be so black and white. It might happen more like a string of unwise decisions and actions that lead you to forsake. And that reminds me of an illustration about this man who, he rode across this lake. It was a good-sized lake. And he got to the other side, and during the day he met this girl that he fell in love with, and he determined, every day I'm going to row across this lake and to see this girl. And so he did that. That was his routine. Well, one time rowing across the lake, he realized the sunrise. And he said, this is just beautiful. He stopped, he watched it, and he determined, I'm going to make this a part of my routine as well. And he got over to the other side of the lake, but he was a little bit later than normal. But that was okay. He was there. Well, then the next day, he rode across the lake a ways, and then he stopped and watched the sunrise. But then he also, after he was done watching the sunrise, he saw these freshwater dolphins playing around, and he thought, this is pretty cool. And he played with these dolphins and was having fun with them. And he thought, boy, I'm going to do this every day. And the dolphin became like a pet. So he finally got across the other side of the lake, but was a little bit later than normal. So continuing his routine, he woke up the next morning, rode out a little ways, watched the sunrise, played with the dolphins. And then in a shallow part of the lake, he noticed there was this treasure. He thought, wow, this is pretty cool. He dives out of the boat, goes searching, trying to get this treasure. And he had so much fun doing that, he thought, get enough treasure, you know, this could be a good profit, and he had fun doing it. So he made that a part of his routine, and again he was getting over to the other side of the lake a little bit later every time. So as was his routine, he started rowing across the lake. The next morning, watched the sun rise, played with the dolphins, searched for treasure, and then it got late enough that he noticed the sunset. He thought, I've never noticed this before. And he had such a great time and was so pleased about his day that he went and determined that he was going to do this exact routine every single day. Meanwhile, his first love across the lake had been forsaken in exchange for the journey on the lake. Now, the point to be made here is this. To the Ephesians, their first love was Jesus Christ. And it probably was not that they woke up some morning and said, hey, you know what? Let's just forsake Christ. I think rather it was a string of decisions or a string of choices that led them to forsaking Jesus Christ. And so he became something other than their great passion. Now, I want to look at two verses. One is Revelation 3, and it says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Now, this is actually a verse that wasn't applied to the Ephesian church, but it was applied to a different one. It says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. The Ephesians were commended for their deeds, right? So this isn't talking necessarily about them, that their deeds were lukewarm, because their deeds were on fire. They had some great deeds. Remember all the things that we boxed in that were Christ commended them for? But the outcome of forsaking your first love will eventually be lukewarm deeds. There's another verse in Matthew 24. It says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. When you forsake your first love, your love grows cold. The Bible attributes this to wickedness. To wickedness. Now, the believers in Ephesus, they did many of the same things we do. They sing together, they pray, they look at God's word and study that together. And on top of that, they had all these good deeds. But they preserved their first love. And it may have looked like it outwardly to anyone that saw the Ephesian church. But their main devotion was not to Christ. Their passion was not for Christ. They were not putting Christ first. And they were no longer Christ-centered. There are many churches today that are doing lots of good things, and they're doing them in the name of Jesus Christ, just like the Ephesian church. And if you look back at that passage, it actually says that they did it in the name of Christ. Churches are feeding the poor, they're fighting biblical illiteracy, they're clothing the naked, they're ministering to prisoners, they're fighting AIDS, they're doing all kinds of good things in the name of Christ. Well, how impressed was Jesus Christ with the Ephesians' deeds alone? How impressed was he with their deeds alone? Well, he certainly commended them for them, but then he said to them, if you do not repent, I'm going to come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Church, Jesus Christ is not interested in your good works if you are not interested making him your first love. If you are not passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not very well interested in your good works. Because while you say that I'm doing these good works in his name, you aren't. It involves knowing Jesus Christ and seeking him. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about us being salt of the earth. You may have heard about that before. And what does salt do when people eat salt? It makes you thirsty, doesn't it? Thirsty. And Jesus Christ is saying, listen, we are to be the salt of this earth so that when people see us, when they experience the love of Christ in us, they become thirsty for him. And then the Bible goes on to say, hey, if you lose your saltiness, you are good for nothing more than to be trampled underfoot. Because that's our purpose as Christians, being here on this earth. I hope you understand and know that. That is our absolute purpose for being on this earth. Otherwise, Christ would take us to heaven right now. He wants us to be salt and light to the world. Well, the Ephesian church could have very well have been called the American church, because the American church is made up of many well-intentioned people who do lots of good things in Christ's name, but they neither know him nor do they live passionately for him. Too many believers in America have forsaken their first love, and they don't even recognize it. They don't have time to recognize it. But the fact is that Christ wants you to row harder today than you did the first day you came to him, just like our illustration. He wants you to row harder today than you ever have before to get to him. Now, there are some causes of forsaking your first love, things that cause us to forsake Jesus Christ as our first love, things that kill our passion for the Lord. I want to look at two things. They're very broad headings, and underneath them can fall a number of other things. But first, I want to read one verse to you in Ephesians. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and you were called to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, listen to this, which is created to be like God. True righteousness and holiness. Okay. Keep that verse in mind for a second. Two things that I'm going to give you, and there could be a host of other things that cause us to forsake our first love. And the first one pertains to culture, and it is media and entertainment. Media and entertainment. Media and entertainment is an increasing problem in nations that experience wealth, and they experience the ability of leisure time. And media and entertainment pollutes and desensitizes. Do you know that the Roman Empire, who increasingly became a very wealthy society with lots of people who had leisure time, they would all gather from all over the Roman Empire and come to the Colosseum, where they would watch animals tear apart people, kill them, eat them. They would watch people fight against people and kill them. It was bloody. It was very gory. They did all kinds of very cruel things. And it was a game to them. They thought it was great. The Roman Empire didn't start out like that. They became so desensitized to what they were seeing. And in this nation, we have become so desensitized. I can almost imagine that some of the Romans, if they were to come and watch TV, they would be just absolutely appalled by what we see. And we become desensitized. And entertainment media does that. Our flesh craves media and entertainment, doesn't it? That's why it's so fluent in America, or really anywhere. Our flesh craves it. But what does the verse in Ephesians tell us? It says, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Media and entertainment keeps our flesh satisfied, keeps our flesh busy, but it keeps our souls empty. Keeps our souls empty. The other cause of forsaking our first love is a low view of God. Low view of God. This is really hard to see in America, because increasingly we have lost a sense of awe and majesty for God. A.W. Tozer, there's two quotes that I want to read to you from him. A.W. Tozer's a pastor who died in the 1960s. He was actually a better author, I think, in my opinion, than he was a preacher. But listen to his two quotes. He says, the low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. The second quote, with our loss of the sense of God's majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of his presence. We have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. Modern Christianity is simply not producing the kind of Christians who can appreciate or experience the life in the Spirit. Psalms 46, I think it's 10, says, be still and know that I am God. I'm convinced that Americans really don't know what that verse means. They have no idea. They say, well, I do know who God is. I know. Be still and know that I am God. Are you overwhelmed with who God is? Are you overwhelmed with who God is? Jesus gives us a couple steps to recovery. And I want to take a look at what those steps are. And we've listed them, but the first one was remember your former condition. Remember your former condition. Now, this means to stop and recall your love in the past. Realize your current position and compare it to how you were. Hopefully, in your lives, for those of you who are born again, have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you should have experienced a sense of overwhelming joy and regret. Joy at what Jesus Christ has done for you, but regret for what you have done to dishonor him. Many times, those who come from backgrounds where they're not raised in a Christian home, and later in life they come to the Lord, they especially have this overwhelming sense of God has saved me from the wretchedness of who I was. And I never realized what kind of person I was. I never realized my sins. I never realized that one day I would have the answer for my sins. And they might have been a decent person, really, but they still have that overwhelming sense, that's conviction by the Holy Spirit, of what Jesus Christ has truly done for them. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, or Christ is saying to them, he's saying, hey, listen, remember your former condition. Remember the passion you had. The other thing he tells them is to repent. Repent. Which means change your direction. Stop doing the negative. We have to repent of forsaking Christ, and we have to repent of taking part in those things which steal our passion, which steal our devotion from Christ, which steal our purity to Christ. Purity is not a word you hear a lot about anymore. We steal our time from Christ. Repenting of those things which steal our passion for Christ. And anything that entertains you has really good potential to steal your passion away from Christ. And then thirdly, the Lord tells the Ephesians to do what they did at first. Do what the Ephesians did at first. Well, what did the Ephesians do at first? Well, if you look in the book of Acts, it tells us that the early New Testament church devoted themselves to several things. The first of those is Scripture. They devoted themselves to Scripture. They meditated on it, and they were in awe of the majesty of God. We're taught Scripture a lot. In fact, we fill our heads with a lot of Scripture. I'm not sure how much we really meditate on Scripture, though. The Ephesians devoted themselves to fellowship, which is togetherness. Many churches would say it's togetherness on the basis of spiritual growth. And in fact, most churches would say that. I disagree, though. Our fellowship is not to be on the basis of spiritual growth. Our fellowship and our community, our sense of oneness, is to be on the basis of evangelism. In John 17, Christ prayed this wonderful prayer, powerful prayer. The whole chapter in John 17, you can read it. And Christ is praying, and he says in his prayer, he's praying out loud, the disciples are there. He says, Father, I pray not just for the 12 disciples, but I pray for all those who are going to be disciples of mine later on, because they're going to come to believe in me. And Father, I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one. And then Christ gives the purpose for why he prayed that. He says, so that the world will know that you have sent me. And then a little later down in John 17, he says almost the exact same thing. He says, so that the world will know that you love them. So that you know. You see, our unity, our oneness is on the basis, our togetherness is on the basis of evangelism, not spiritual growth. And we got this really messed up in churches today. Because we think as long as we're filling our minds with Scripture, we're doing what God wants us to do. And yes, we need to be filling our minds with that, but we need to be sharing it with others. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Today, I find that we tend to pray for healing and then we stop. Pray for a whole lot more than healing, which is really sad, and it shows that we don't rely on the Lord Jesus Christ much for anything. We expect that maybe he'll heal us of our, infirmities, but we don't really rely on him. We don't believe that he's going to actually bear some great fruit in our lives. I'm not sure, but Christ says, hey, if you abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear incredible fruitfulness. That doesn't mean fruitfulness as in God's going to give me a new car, a great house. My life is going to be, walk in the sunshine. But what it means is you're going to bear incredible fruit, seeing the power of God at work in your life, and you're going to be fulfilling the purposes for which you exist. We need to seek God. We need to really seek Him. I've been very convicted as of late that I'm not seeking God in ministry. And it's an amazing thing to me because as much as I want to do what God wants me to do, and as much as I want to lead the people at Otterbein in seeing the power of God at work in their lives and experiencing what it looks like when people come to the Lord, I get so busy in planning and recruiting and teaching the Word of God. And God says, Dan, are you forgetting that I know what I want to happen best in my church? You see, even in professional paid staff ministry, I get so caught up in forgetting to seek Christ, forgetting to just spend time asking Him, how do you want to be served? How do you want your people to worship you? How do you want Otterbein to minister to your people? The last thing that the Ephesian church it's two things rather. They devoted themselves to taking care of each other. I feel like we do a good job of that here at Otterbein. Typically from what I've seen, when there's a need and it's made known, people are quick to jump to meet that need. And I think that's great. I think that's awesome. They devoted themselves to praising God together. And we do a good job at this too. We get together every Sunday and we praise God, and it should be. Service should be a celebration of what God is doing in our lives and what He has done and what He will do. Unfortunately, many churches stop there. Their Sunday celebration is where they stop. Philippians 3:8 says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Now, I know a lot of great Christians who love Christ. However, I have yet to meet a person who is willing to count all things a loss compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus. In fact, I think a lot of Christians aren't even sure how great it is to know Jesus. But were there one person who was this passionate about God to forsake all things or to count all things as a loss, what an example to the saints they would be. I can only imagine the Apostle Paul, who counted all things a loss. In fact, he gave his life for Jesus Christ. How encouraging he was to the saints just by his life. Do I need to gain a new passion for Jesus Christ, your first love? If we do not gain a passion for him, Christ said that he's going to remove our life altogether. What will you do to regain your passion? Look at some of the causes, and there may be many others in your life you know better anyone. God knows better than anyone. Maybe you need to seek Him about what causes in my life are contributing to my lack of passion for you. Other things that you need to repent of. Do you need to remember your former condition? Or do you need to commit yourself to those things that the Ephesians committed themselves to at first? I don't know where the Ephesian church went wrong, because they sure had a lot of good works. But somewhere along the way, they got too busy with God. Something got in the way, and their passion dwindled. They did lots of religious stuff, but they missed God's call. God told them, hey, your act together. Your deeds are good. Either I come first, or I don't come at all. If you look at your connection card on the back, are just a couple of things to help you think through what we just talked about. One is to choose a cause to work on. So of those causes I listed, and again, there's many others. Another one is be honest about your condition, okay? It's very easy to pretend that we are something we're not. It's very easy for me to get up here and preach and act like I have it all together, and like I'm this spiritual giant. In fact, that may not be the truth at all. And really, I am no spiritual giant. What do we need to repent of? What do we need to repent of, to let go of? How do we need to change direction? And then will devote myself to areas I'm lacking in. Where do you lack? What areas that the Ephesians church did it first? What are those areas that you're lacking in? You know, just a quick example from my own life. One of the things that my wife and I have begun to do is limit our media exposure. And I think that this probably came about because we had kids and we became a little bit more conscious all of a sudden of what was on TV and what gaming and all other stuff out there. And so we decided, you know what, we don't want our kids seeing this stuff. And we really cut back the TV and all kinds of other stuff. And now, because we've cut back so much, when we actually do turn on the TV or watch a movie, most often we're very appalled at what we see. Even the commercials, we can't believe, like, do they really show this stuff? Are they really advertising this? It's just amazing how desensitized we were, and probably still are to a degree. But that's only one example in my life, and there, you know, for you, it's going to probably be a little different. So let's just take a couple minutes, seek God for how He wants us to respond to His message. So let me pray for Andrew, and then pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for my lack of passion. And God, I pray that you would just even give us the desire to have a passion for you. Because God, I know there have been times where I didn't even feel the ambition. God, forgive me. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts right now. And that you would begin to show us